in our nation with our young people. Go for it.
Hello, everyone. So this week I went to One Life Church in Pietermaritzburg, led by Grant Crawford. So what One Conference is it's a conference like looking up a camp for the youth here in Johannesburg. There was a looking up in the beginning of this year, Cornerstone. So it's basically just where there's a series of preachers that take place for the youth, those in high school, and there's worship. And so what happened at One Conference is there were many unsaved teenagers. Well, actually, the majority of the teenagers there were unsaved, because when the youth pastor at One Life Church, when he asked if anybody wants to give their life to the Lord, I just felt the Holy Spirit come down through the auditorium, and more than half of the teenagers in this auditorium stood up and went to the front.
Wonderful, eh?
And there's only a few Christian teenagers left in their seats standing. And those who were already saved, the teenagers who were already saved, they got out of their seats as well and went to the front to pray for the unsaved. So it was really amazing. And at the end of the conference, they did something quite special where they had testimonies, a lot of them, but they weren't testimonies that were shared through their mouth. You know, what they did is they used boards and they just wrote how their life used to be, what they went through. For example, there were a lot of ones where there were people who went through anxiety, so they wrote their anxiety, self-harm, suicidal, and then they would turn it over and they'd say, now serving Jesus, healed, anointed. And there were about 24 of those kind of testimonies.
Wonderful.
So there were a lot of lives that were changed there. Yeah, it was a great experience.
Wonderful. So there's hope for our children, for our future, for our nation. God is committed to us, and we're excited. I just want to get this going quickly. I'll let them do it at the back there. There we go. Well done. Let's just pray before we hear God's word. Father, we thank you. We've had an incredible opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord, now you bring us unto your word, your instruction. And I just really ask that every one of us will be hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. I pray that everyone will be encouraged. There would be a revelation and enlightenment to our hearts and to our minds, Lord, as your word comes. I pray for the rich deposit of your word in every one of our lives. Lord, not to gain knowledge, but Lord, to be transformed and renewed in our minds. That, Lord, that faith would arise in our being. That, Lord, the life that we would live would be a one of following Jesus and following him to the fullness that we can follow as you have called us to follow you, Lord. So we ask that your hand of blessing would be upon this morning now, in Jesus' name. Amen. While I was worshiping the Lord here, I just really just sense we got to be very careful as believers not to get hopeless. You know, the world has a testimony out there and is telling us there's no hope. There's no future. And I want to just say, yes, we live in this world, but we're not part of this world, and there is always hope. We are not the ones that are hopeless. The foundation of our faith is hope. And I want to encourage you here today. The message today is about a hope, about our future, but I don't want you to be hopeless. And I just want you to quickly hear the scripture from Romans chapter 15. It's about God giving us hope. It's a foundational aspect of our faith, is to first to have hope. And Romans chapter 15 verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So hope is an incredible aspect. We don't hear much about that, but God puts hope in our hearts to trust him and to go forward in him. So I want to encourage you with that. So today, I really do believe the Holy Spirit has laid upon my heart to talk on and preach on a topic that is not taught often. It's preparing for the rapture of the church. And I want to just thank Neil Taylor amongst us. He helped me tremendously with preparing for this. So I just want to acknowledge him here today. Firstly, I want to just say is that as you live in this world, this aspect of the hope and in the future, as you relate to friends and family, how many of you are predisposed to look at the past? Yeah, I can see those heads nodding, but the hands not going up. Majority are look at the past. A lot of the people still look at the present, but when it comes to the future, very few people look to the future. They don't seem to carry that in their heart. And I'm telling you now that the statistics say that there's about 2% of the population actually looking to the future. And you see that those that are forward-thinking businessmen will always be looking forward where we're going. They call them visionaries. But I'm telling you that the church is called to be visionary and to look to the future. And the scriptures are scattered with knowledge and understanding about our future. And that's the hope that we have about our future to encourage us where God has actually taken us. So we can't be downcast and looking down here and thinking, well, this is the end and we're about to die and there's no purpose for living. God gives us a hope, gives us a future. And this is where we want to preach in today is about the rapture of the church and us being part of the church and what God's going to be doing into the future. So we need to, in our hearts, understand what is this word rapture? And it's a word that doesn't exist in our English Bible translations. It's come through understanding over a number of centuries. It came from the dominant Bible in the pre-Reformation church through Jerome Vulgate and in a Latin translation of the original Greek New Testament. And it comes from 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17, where Paul explains that believers will be caught up to meet with the Lord. Now, caught up in Greek is a word harpazo, and which means to be grasped hastily and to be snatched up. And the Greek word, when it was translated into Latin, was raptius. And that's where we get this word rapture from. And that means a believer being caught up with Jesus in the air for the marriage supper and the union of Jesus with his church. And I repeat that, the rapture is the believers being caught up with Jesus in the air for the marriage supper and the union of Jesus with his church. So this is something for the church. The Bible tells us that we are in Christ. He's our head and we are his body. But the Bible also tells us that he's our bridegroom and we are his bride. And there's something of the rapture is this is where the preparation that we need to be ready, that the bridegroom is coming back to fetch his bride, the church. And it's an incredible love affair where we see the image of marriage. We see with Jesus his love affair with his bride. And isn't it incredible today that we celebrate in the engagement, the covenant making of Daniel and Daniela, where they are making covenant with one another to be married. And it's the same thing with Jesus. He has come and he's made covenant with us through engagement and preparing us to get married one day with him. So there's a responsibility not only on the bridegroom, but there's a responsibility on the bride, and that's us. And I think we've sometimes lost a perception of what God is preparing us for. We're not prepared to go to the marriage ceremony, us as the bride. And we need to prepare ourselves. We need to be yearning for what's ahead of us. We need to respond to his love that he's given us. And we need to be understanding that he gave himself for us and paid the price for us. And we need to be ready for him to come in to fetch us. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles. The text that we're using for today is from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 to 54. We would read that first. And then we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 16 to 17. 1 Corinthians 15:51-54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Now this is the incredible truth that has been given to the church in Corinth and in Thessalonica about being caught up with Jesus in the air for the marriage supper and to be in union with Jesus, his church, forever and ever and ever. So I want to open up and explain some of this to us. And I want you to look at this picture. I don't know if you can see it clearly. But we look to your left, and when Jesus came, was sent by the Father, he came and he brought the truth of the kingdom of God to us. And he fulfilled God's purposes, God our Father's purposes, that he died for us and paid the price for us, the penalty of sin, but not only for the penalty of sin, but he purchased us to be a people of God, but also his bride. And that's the church age. And we know just over 2,000 years ago, Jesus died, and we're living in that age. But there's a time coming, and we don't know the exact time when it will be, but there's a time when the church age will come to again, and the church will be raptured. That'll be caught up into the air. And then this period called the tribulation will take place. The church will not be here. Us as believers will not be here. And it'll be a 7-year period. I'm not going to get into the details of all the theories behind that, but there'll be a 7-year period of tribulation. And then Jesus will come, the second coming, and that'll be the great white throne of judgment where he will judge unbelievers for all the works that they have done. But subsequent to the rapture on the left, we see there's also a judgment that will come to us as the church, not a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of reward for what we do in Christ as we honor him and we glorify him. After the second coming, Jesus will come as a king and he will reign for 1,000 years with us. And that's a period to look forward. But so I want to be focusing on this point here, the rapture, as we prepare for that. And why do I say we must focus on that? Because there's got to be a hope in our hearts for what's ahead of us. God is not leaving us to a time of the tribulation where there'll be a great outpouring of the wrath of the evil one. There will be great suffering in this earth, but the Lord will take us away in that time. So I'm not going to get into the finer details, but I'm specifically the church that will be raptured to be with Jesus. Amen. So the mystery of this rapture. I want to give you some details around that. The mystery is that it's been hidden to man previously, now it's been revealed through Scripture, and I want to just expound it and open it up to you here this morning. So the rapture is when Jesus descends from heaven in the clouds above the earth. This is not his second coming, but is this where he comes to fetch his church, his bride. There's a sound of a trumpet. It's a loud command is given, and it's calling those who believe in him as Lord and Savior. So this is when the church is transported. So there will be people left behind here on earth. Invariably, those are unbelievers that have never believed in the Lord. Now, hear this and hear what I'm saying clearly. There are people in the church that don't believe, and they will be left behind. There's a reality to that. We need to know that we believe, that we need to know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We need to know that we are born again, that we belong to him. We need to know that we have a living relationship with a living God. We need to know that we are bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit. There's an onus on us as we prepare ourselves to be ready for him coming, we cannot assume that we are ready. We need to be asking one another, do you see in my life? Do you see Christ in my life? Do you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life? We need to hold one another accountable, because are we ready for him coming back? Because that day, he will determine the sheep and the goats. And there are goats in the church. And we need to make sure that we are his sheep, that he's coming to take us to be with him. So again, Paul makes it very clear that he's returning for the church, the bride of Christ. Those dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So Jesus will be in the clouds. He will not come and descend onto the earth. He'll be in the clouds, and we will meet with him. We'll be transported by the Holy Spirit. We'll be immediately, as it says, in the twinkling of an eye, that we will be there. The saints of the Old Testament could not enter heaven until the price for their redemption was paid for by Jesus on the cross. And their bodily resurrection will only take place when everyone is resurrected just prior to the great white throne of judgment, some to everlasting life and others to shame and everlasting contempt. So when the rapture takes place, it's in a flash, it's in the twinkling of an eye. As you blink your eye, just blink your eye, it's that quick, it's going to take place. That's how we're going to be transported away from this. The first to arise at the call are the saints who have died since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. As their corrupted bodies are raised from the grave and they are changed into immortal bodies, then those believers in Jesus who are alive at the time of the rapture are raised from the earth to heaven, escaping death, and then bodies being changed from mortal to immortal bodies that will live for eternity. As these believers do not die, but are translated into the presence of God, death has no hold on them, and they will truly be able to say, where death is your victory, where death is your sting. Paul clearly teaches us the rapture saints will receive heavenly bodies. It will be very similar to the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be able to think about a destination and appear in that place. They will be able to pass through solid objects. They will not require food as an energy source, but will be able to eat. And we see our Lord Jesus, he came and appeared, and he sat at the lake, and he was eating fish with them. The resurrected saints, when they gathered to be with the Lord in the air, are referred to as the bride of Christ, who will journey with Jesus to heaven, where the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place, and so they'll be with the Lord forever. So the process is the church gets raptured, taken up to the Lord in the air. There's a judgment that takes place for us, but then there's the Lord's, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're going to get married for the Lord. In that tribulation period, that 7 years, it's going to be quite a big party. 7 years of celebration, I'm maybe not certain about that, but that period is a time where we're going to be married to the Lord, and it's going to be a great festivities at that time. So what is the importance of the rapture? The rapture, we need to make sure that we believe in the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we must also believe that the rapture will take place. It's paramount to our faith that we believe that. So this hopelessness mustn't be in a sense that there's no future for us. We must believe our Lord is coming back and to take us to be with him forever. So we live life with that in our hearts, and we'll get to the end of the thing, but the early church had this in their hearts. God expects us to carry this in our hearts. He expects us to carry a knowing that he's coming back to fetch us his bride. We might, some of us, die before the time, but we all expect it, even though he might tarry. We don't know the time that he will come back, but we need to carry in our heart, he's coming back, and we're going to be with him forever as his bride. In the Corinthian church, they used the word Maranatha, and Maranatha was a word that signified, come, Lord Jesus, come. The early church was going through tremendous persecution, but they had in their hearts, the Lord had not forgotten them. He was gone away to prepare a place for them, but he's coming back to fetch them. So I want us, as a church here in South Africa, here in Modderfontein, to carry this in our hearts, that our Lord is coming back. He's coming back to rapture us and take us to be with him forever. So next, I want to talk about the Jewish wedding celebration, because it has a symbolism to exactly what the scripture is determining what Jesus is preparing for us going forward. So we see in Scripture of the Messiah, which is Jesus our Lord, as a suffering Messiah and a kingly Messiah. And we understand from the suffering Messiah that Jesus had to go to the cross and had to die, and that's according to Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. And then the kingly Messiah, where he comes back and returns at the second coming, he will return as one as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will rule and reign in that time. So we've seen the first appearance. We still await the second appearance of Jesus to return at the second coming. But there's an appearing of him that he comes to fetch us. The description of where the rapture, we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, he comes to return to collect his bride. And that's what we really just want to expose at this time. So there are many scriptures that you look in the scriptures to describe Jesus as the suffering Messiah and as the kingly Messiah. But what I want to do now is to look as this Jewish Messiah has a Jewish marriage ceremony. And I want to explain some of that to you now. So please excuse me if I'm going to be reading some of it, because it's so wonderful and intriguing. I have to read it so you don't lose some of the things that have been said. Jesus, the scripture uses the analogy that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride to underline the intimacy and the relationship Jesus has with his church. The Lord has loved the church and died for her, purifying her with his blood, that he could join with her in an everlasting covenant. God uses symbolism in Scripture to convey spiritual meaning, and the church being called the bride of Christ. We're able to see the strong parallel in Scripture between the relationship of Jesus and his church and the Jewish marriage ceremony. So I want to just go through what is this Jewish marriage ceremony, how they did it of old, and how it pertains to us and our relationship with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, the young Jewish man would travel from his father's house to the home of the young lady he wished to marry. Jesus left his father's home in heaven to travel to where his future bride lived on earth. Secondly, once at home of his prospective bride, the young man would establish a marriage covenant, a betrothal, a guarantee of the marriage contract, and a confirmation that he would return for the girl to claim her to be his bride. The price for the bride would be paid after negotiation with the bride's father were completed. Through his blood, see, the Spirit of God has sealed what he has actually placed within us, and he paid for this with his very own life, his lifeblood, for us to enter into this contract with him. Thirdly, if the betrothal was accepted, the young man would pour a cup of wine for his betrothed and wait and see if she drank it. If she drank from the cup, she accepted the proposal and they would be betrothed. This ceremony represents the covenant of communion, the breaking of bread, where the Christians remember at great length Jesus went to seal the betrothal covenant with his bride. And I want to just read that again to you in 1 Corinthians 11. It just brings another dimension. We celebrate the breaking of bread so often when it comes to, we're looking at sin, we're looking at our relationship with the Lord. But when we open up our eyes to see that the Lord is actually coming back as our bridegroom, and we read it with those eyes, something changes. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what also passed unto you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Because remember, he's going away, but remember him as our bridegroom. "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'The cup of the new covenant in my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death,'" and hear this, "until he comes." Until he comes. We've missed that section, until he comes to fetch us as his bride. So we are called to break bread, to remember our bridegroom, and to yearn with love for him and to appreciate him. He's coming back. He's coming back for us. And you know, you might be male, but I'm telling you now, we are the bride. The ladies understand and comprehend this even better. He's coming back because he loves us. And this is an incredible thing. You're not just going to heaven to be a child of God. You're not just going there to be a priest, to worship God for eternity. You're going back to heaven as the bride of Christ. Can you comprehend that? You know how important you are to God. You're His bride. And we see the symbolism of marriage here on earth and the wonder of marriage. Unfortunately, the world today has made it all about the dress. It's wrong. It's about the covenant and it's about the oneness together. And this Lord who saved you is also taking you back to be one with Him forever and ever and ever. Do you know how privileged we are? This is absolutely incredible that we're going to be with Him. Not just with Him, we are His bride and we will be His wife. It's incredible. Creation to be the wife of the Creator. Incredible. Fourthly, there's a Wild Olive website of Jewish weddings states that before leaving his fiancée's home, the young man would announce, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come back for you when all is ready." He would then return to his father's house and build a room for them to live in it once they were married. Jesus tells his disciples exactly this in John chapter 14, verses 2 to 4. He says, "In my father's house are many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me." Isn't that incredible? He's gone to prepare a place for us. So fifthly, on returning to his father's house, the young man would begin the process of building a home for his bride. He was required to be diligent, and his father would continually inspect the work done to ensure that it was up to standard. Only with the final approval from the father that the home was satisfactory would the wedding be able to take place. According to the Wild Olive website, it was because of this that when the bridegroom was asked when the wedding would take place, his response would be, "Only my father knows." Because the father said, "No, it's up to standard now for your future wife. This place is ready. Only then, when I'm satisfied, you can go and fetch her." This custom explains the statement by Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 36, regarding the timing of his return, saying that no one knows about the day or the hour, or even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus, in his statements regarding his return at the rapture, continually emphasizes that he would follow the customs of the Jewish marriage ceremony. Jesus will only return when the full number of Gentiles has come in, Romans 11, verse 25. The full number of Gentiles God has ordained for salvation. God will approve of the work done by Jesus in the building of his church, and the bride will be called to join the bridegroom in heaven. Sixthly, the Jewish bridegroom would only be able to go and collect his bride when all was ready at his father's house. The room had been built for his bride and would be complete and pass his father's inspection. Also, the wedding preparations would be complete. This meant the bridegroom could arrive for his bride at any time. So at night, the bride would place all she needed for the wedding next to her bed, including the oil container for her lamp. This would ensure she'd be ready to leave for the wedding should the bridegroom come during the night. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus speaks how the foolish virgins took no oil with them, Matthew 25, verse 3, and are banished from the wedding. This parable emphasizes that the rapture is selective. Only those with the Holy Spirit, symbolized by the oil container for their lamp, which was used to light the way, will be able to go into the wedding. Just in my heart, I believe that the Lord has gone back, and in heaven, the place is ready. Jesus has finished the work in heaven for us to get there, but the Father's timing is still His timing in His sovereignty when this will take place. So seventhly, the tradition in Jewish marriage ceremony was that the groom would come for his bride at night, and a shout of warning would be given along with the blowing of a shofar. This would warn the bride of the bridegroom's approach and give her time to get ready and go to be with the bridegroom. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 writes regarding the process of the rapture that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And 1 Corinthians 15:52 tells us that the rapture will occur at the last trumpet. Thus the rapture of the church matches the call of the Jewish bridegroom for his bride to go with him to the marriage ceremony. Next, eighthly, when the bride came to meet the groom, they would then travel together to the groom's father's house. And we see that shown in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Revelation 19:7-9, and John 14:2-3. See that the church is taken to the Father's house, so we will be with the Lord. And it's very clear, the scripture tells us we go into our Father's house. Our Lord's Father, but also our Father's house. Ninthly, on arriving at the Father's house, the bride and the groom enter the bridal chamber, the huppah, where they would consummate the marriage that was covenanted earlier. Dr. Reinhold Showers, in his article, Jewish Wedding Traditions, and the Rapture, explains that the parallel to the custom of the Jewish groom and the bride entering the union after their arrival, Christ and the church, his bride, will experience spiritual union after their arrival in heaven, thereby consummating their relationship covenanted earlier. Tenthly, the Jewish wedding feast lasts for 7 days, as seen in Samson's marriage with the first Philistine bride in Judges 14:7-18, and Jacob's marriage to Leah in Genesis 29, verse 27. The Bible tells us in Daniel chapter 9 that the tribulation period lasts for 7 years, which is Hebrew for weeks of years. The marriage supper of the Lamb occurs during the 7 years of the tribulation, once again confirming the pre-tribulation rapture. 11th, at the end of the 7 years of the wedding feast, the bride is taken out and shown to all. The end of the tribulation period, the bride of Christ returns with Jesus to the world. So we've come to the place where we understand now this process, and it's incredible how the scriptures actually follow the Jewish tradition of marriage, and how Jesus is coming back to fetch us at the rapture, and what's ahead of us. And I find it very comforting. This is the plans that God has got for us, so that we're not hopeless and we have a future. But there's something that we have a responsibility to do. And I don't know if you notice there, as we were reading there, that the rapture is selective. And there's a process of our hearts being ready. And I want to just read the parable of the 10 virgins again, because there's something in this that we got to be prepared. And that's where I really just sense that the Holy Spirit is bringing us to understanding what's happening. But are we ready? Are we ready? So I read from Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took the lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should be not enough for us and for you, but rather go to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So that comes with a warning, is that there's a preparation that we need to have, be walking with the Lord. We need to be bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We need to be living Him and knowing Him. You know, it's incredible that the scripture says to those who didn't walk with the Holy Spirit, "I say to you, I do not know you." And the question I ask you, it's something when the Lord says, "I don't know you," but do you know Him? Because if you know Him, then He knows you. And that's a very important thing, is that it's good to be born again. It's good to be filled with the Spirit of God, but there's an artwork of following. We are followers of Christ, and this following is so important, because we see here many that are foolish fall away, and there's foolishness that abounds in this earth and in the church, and God calls us to be wise, and you know, we just want to be wise in our decision making, but I'm telling you now, we need to be wise in our following of Jesus, and to ensure that we have been obedient to Him, we are doing exactly what He tells us to do, that our lives are consecrated to Him, and we are ready for Him, that we're living in that place. Remember, the bridegroom coming for us is holy, and we need to be holy. He's prepared us, and He's washed us and cleansed us with His blood to make us holy, but we need to be ready and walking in purity. And yes, we all miss it, and the blood of Jesus comes and cleanses us as we ask for forgiveness from all unrighteousness. But are we walking as fools, or are we walking as wise? And you know, every one of us accountable in this thing. This is not your family members. You stand accountable by yourself in this thing. Where's your lamp? Where's your oil? Is your lamp being trimmed and ready for the bridegroom to return? So we need to watch, because we do not know the day or the hour. Maybe tomorrow is the day that the Lord will return. I do not know. But are you ready? Are you ready? Are you walking with Him and allowing the Holy Spirit to build Christ in and through your life? Now, the next scripture I just want to just expound in this area of fruit bearing, and it's very similar to this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. I say that again, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Important, fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. I find that a scary scripture because it's speaking to the church. We are called to bear fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And yes, there's an outworking of prophecy and casting out demons and the wonders, and that needs to be an evidence also in our lives, but it's not the key evidence. The key evidence is the Spirit of God in our lives bearing the fruit of Christ in our lives. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That needs to be the evidence in our lives. That needs to be there. And we need to ensure that is there. So this is so key that we bear fruit, because when we get to the judgment seat, once we've been raptured, what is God looking for? He's looking for our fruit. And we'll be rewarded for our fruit that we're born. You know, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. He said, go and bear much fruit. And that is where we're going to come to the judgment seat of Christ. And we're not going to be condemned. But if you have not been fruitful, I want to say there's going to be loss. Because I want to explain some of these things to you now. Let me just read the scripture and I'll get ahead of myself. The judgment seat of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things he's done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And I say again, this seat is not for condemnation, but it's a place for reward. It's called the Bema seat. But it also says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 15, some will suffer loss. In verse 15 it says, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself be saved, so as through fire. So we come in, God wants to give us rewards, and they are jewels. And we read from the accounts of Abraham looking for a wife, for getting Rebekah. And Rebekah, where there were gifts given, and she wore those bracelets and rings to the wedding. And we also see that this is such an important thing, that these gifts will be on us at the wedding of the Lamb. So these are the rewards that we will wear to the wedding ceremony. But some will suffer loss. They will not have these rewards on them. They will be saved, but they will not have these rewards. They will not wear the jewelry going to the wedding feast. So this is very important to prepare ourselves, not only for the rapture of the church, but preparing for the judgment seat of Christ, so we can receive reward. And you know, my heart is, we need to ensure that we get reward. You have one life to live, make it count, that you are fruitful and being obedient to the Lord. You know, many are living in this grace era and say, well, I can do anything. And yes, God is gracious and you can do anything, but let me tell you, God is righteous and God is holy, and because he is that, his reward will be according to his way. And I wanted to say, we don't have the right to do anything and everything we want to do. We cannot have one foot in the world and one foot with God. And I'm telling you now, this is a call to stop being worldly, to stop entertaining the world and living like the world and living your pattern of your life. Be sold out to Jesus and fulfilling everything that he has for you. Being obedient, knowing that you go to sleep every night and saying, Lord, I've been obedient to you. I've done everything, and I love you, and I'm waiting for you, and you're working for your reward. You know, we go through school, and we go through university, we go through life looking for rewards, but they are so temporary. Yes, and God blesses us with the stuff of life, and homes, and cars, and clothes, and holidays, and all those things. But let me tell you, I don't want you at the judgment seat of Christ crying because you've lost your reward. You've been saved, but because you've been living in the world and not in the fulfillment of being obedient to him. So this is not a judgment message. I want you to prepare for the rapture, but I want you to prepare also for the judgment seat of Christ. Is that your reward will be great for your fruitfulness in the Lord. And that's why we need to be obedient to the Lord. The Lord's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we give up, and that's why the Bible teaches us to surrender. That's why the Bible teaches us to be humble. That's why the Bible teaches us to be gentle and to do what the Lord tells us to do. We are married, but you stand alone before the Lord that day. We all stand alone before the Lord. Yes, we will receive a reward for us as the church. I believe that. But individually, we're going to receive a reward that we can wear the necklaces, the jewels at the wedding feast. So let's be prepared for that. So the challenge today is, are you expecting him to arrive? Are you loving him? Are you awaiting him? Are you preparing your lamp with oil? Are you working together with the Holy Spirit and bearing fruit by the Holy Spirit? And if you're not, I'm asking you to change. Make a decision today to be at the judgment seat of Christ and to get your reward. It's good to get to the rapture, but it's better to get to the judgment seat of Christ and where God can say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. We've got to get to that place. And all of us, I believe God wants to bless us abundantly, even in that time. He doesn't want to withhold anything from us. So I leave you with this thought, is that carry in your heart that word. If you remember anything from today, remember this word, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. So can you say after me, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. I love to pray with you and commit you to the Lord. Father, we thank you for understanding of truth and what you prepared for us in the times ahead. We are excited as your bride. And Lord, we want to prepare ourselves with our lamps ready and our oil ready and trimmed, waiting for you when, Father, you send our Lord Jesus to fetch us, our bridegroom. And I pray, Father, that every one of us will not follow the world and follow its ways. And Lord, where we are worldly and we are carnal, help us to change our ways and to repent and to be close to you. As Paul cried out, Lord, I want to know you. All I want to is know you. And I pray that for every one of us here today, that we would know you in that intimacy, in that fullness, that we would live for you, that our lives would be sold out to you, that not only servants, but lovers of you, Lord, where praise, true praise comes out of love, that we would grow in that. And that, Lord, that we'd be pleasing to you even on this side as we wait for you. So I commit my brothers and sisters to you, Lord, and take them deeper and further, that they'll be ready and that their reward will be great at your judgment seat. and as they prepare, Father, for the marriage feast and the ceremony, that would be a place of great joy. We will look at that day one day and look back at this time, and that we've prepared our hearts for what you are doing ahead of us into eternity. So we commit our ways to you. Lord, we belong to you. You paid the price for us. We are your bride. We love you. We cherish you. We say to you, Lord, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. God bless you all. Amen. Thank you.